Well, we were born physically as a child. And physically, that is a beginning. And we also have this life. And we have an end. We all die. So there's a beginning and an end. And we also have a beginning when we are called by God and in that process. And we also have an end. And God wants that end to be good. Because there is an end. And it will either be good or bad. And it depends on how we live. And we're called to come out of this world every day. And we do that day by day. It's not just that we are called and we sit here and we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We're called to grow. We're called to bear fruit. We're called to become more like them, as we heard in the first message. And as we also heard, you know, in our walk, you know, how do we walk? You know, as a child has to put one step in front of another to learn how to walk. And it's the same with us in our spiritual life. We take one step at a time. But we're focused. We live day by day to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We give up our ways and we yield to their ways. We become like that soft putty. You know, God is the only way that can make us to be that soft putty, to yield to them, to follow them, and to do what is right. When God first calls us, he doesn't just give us his Holy Spirit. He doesn't put that inside us. His Holy Spirit works with us. You know, and we were following the father of this world, Satan the devil. And God is calling us to help us to see that there is a different father. There is a true father. The one that created us and gives us life and guides us and directs us and wants us to be happy and to live that way of life. So he helps us to see that we need to not lean to our understanding, but to come to a humility. God gives us that. He helps us to see that we're wrong. That we are sinners, that we have sinned against his law. He shows us that. And in that process, we can be teachable. Because without his Holy Spirit working us, we can't be teachable. And then we learn to hate those ways that we were doing and we're involved in. And we are so hungry for his ways to learn, to change, and we're excited to grow. And we learn about God's mercy and his son dying, that our sins can be forgiven, and that we desire that mercy. We want to be a part of what that mercy represents so that we too can be pure and desire to live that way of life that God has so much wants to give us and to be a part of, not just for us, but for all mankind. So he helps us to see that we're not genuine, but that we need to be genuine. We need to become like them. We need to admit where we're wrong and we need to change. And then we recognize and see that in this life that we need to make changes, that we don't have to have the last word, that we recognize and see that we need to be peacemakers. Not causing strife and having problems and pointing fingers and, you know, being a bull in a china cabinet, thinking that we know everything. We become to recognize that I need to be a peacemaker. I need to change. God gives us this understanding. And we come to recognize that we don't live in a fair world. And we are content with that. We know that in this calling, we will be persecuted. And through this book, there's people that have given their lives for the truth, to let others hurt them, take from them, and even kill them. And we learn that we give up all rights to ourselves, and we love others. And that can only come from a relationship with God. So we come to that understanding. God reveals that to us. And then we have to make a commitment. and we become baptized, we recognize and see that we need help, that we can't change on our own, that we need the help. We become baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then is when our sins can be forgiven. Ultimately, when we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized, our sins are forgiven. All our past sins are forgiven. And we're reconciled to the Father. But to continue that reconciliation with the Father, as we receive the Holy Spirit, as we go before them daily, it's a daily process. And we're renewed that process at Passover. We renewed our commitment. Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of the Father, and we go before them, and we admit our sins. We admit that we are guilty of whatever we're doing that day or at that time. And Jesus Christ intercedes, our sins are forgiven, and the Father hears our prayers. That's made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what's our desire? What have we been called to do? To overcome our will. We seek the Father's will. We seek the Son's will at that time. Jesus Christ, the Spirit, again, and they are one. And we seek to become like them. They are living in us. And that can all be possible through that daily bread, Jesus Christ, as we went through the days of unleavened bread, that bread that represents Jesus Christ, the Passover service. And we learn about their laws. They show us through the Holy Spirit. They show us what to do. We know what we are to be doing. The question is, are we doing it? We know that we need to keep the law. We know that we need to love our brother as ourselves. And we know that we're not to give in to temptation. That we hate sin. We don't want anything to do with it. We don't want to practice it. And when we do, we want to repent. We want to be wiped clean. So we're not given back over to Satan, thrown back into this world as so many have. The church has gotten smaller in numbers. And God knows who are His. God knows who's had the Holy Spirit. So, but in this process, we've made this commitment. We take one step at a time. Things happen in life. We deal with that situation in a godly manner. And if we don't know, we can pray. If we don't know, we can counsel. We know the end result is eternal life. We don't know everything that God is doing in our life. We do know that we need to be becoming more like them and that their character will be built in us. But how things and how situations work in our life, we don't always know. You know, God is for us. He's guiding us. He's instructing us. He's doing everything He can to help us. We just have to choose. We have to be like that soft putty. And it's such a blessing to be able to see individuals who are like soft putty, who don't argue, who want to know truth, who want to live what's right, and that show me the scriptures. And you can go through. They're teachable. But there's a spirit that's not teachable. They like to question, like to hold on to their ideas, and they argue, and they show the wrong fruits. Well, today I have 4 points to help us in continuing our daily walk with God. I want to base those 4 points off of Luke chapter 17, where Jesus Christ makes a statement. Tells us, it gives us a warning. Luke chapter 17. And when this is serious business, if we've been called and received the Holy Spirit, We made a covenant contract with God. Just as Israel, ancient Israel, and their children, and children's children, made that covenant contract with God. And we saw what happened as Israel disobeyed God. He kept killing them off, killing them off, and killing them off. We have a beginning. We made a commitment. We have to go all the way to the end. And Jesus Christ says a warning here in Luke 17, verse 32. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, I think most of us know the story of Lot and his family. You know, Lot's wife, as they were told to flee the city and told to not look back, she looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And it's not just that she looked back. She was longing. She didn't want to come out of society. She was still longing for what was in that city. What was still in that city? Well, we know that her sons-in-laws were still there. She had daughters that were still there. They did not come out. When God calls us to this calling, we're to reject everything and everyone that rejects God. Doesn't mean we can't associate, and we always show love. We want the best for others. We want God to show mercy to others so he can show mercy to us and help us to show mercy towards others. But we must live and follow God. What was her full reasons? God turned her into a pillar of salt because she wasn't dedicated to following him. Let's jump up to verse 20 of Luke 17. And we'll look at the context. Here we have the Pharisees. And he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. So they were wondering, when is this kingdom going to come? You know, they knew that there was a kingdom coming, that God's kingdom was coming. And they were asking the question, when was it coming? Now, were they being genuine or were they trying to trick him again? But Jesus Christ says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. All right. It's not going to come by us waiting and looking for it. Just sitting here waiting to see when it's going to happen. Nor will they say, see here or see there. There's not going to be confusion. Is it over here? Is it here? Is it this? Is it this minister? Is that minister? Is it that church? Is it over here? It's not going to be confusion. The true believers, the true followers will know. He says, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. At that point, Jesus Christ was there teaching them, and they would not be soft putty. They were holding on to their own perceived ideas, holding on to the poles of Satan, the devil. We have God's Holy Spirit. We know the plan of salvation. At least we knew the plan of salvation. And if we're faithful to God, we'll have focus on still having and understanding that plan of salvation. You know, there's many people. I don't have a Facebook page. My wife has a Facebook page. But there's a lot of people that used to be Sabbath keepers. They're no longer Sabbath keepers. They've lost all contact with God. They've lost all understanding. In a lot of cases, that those don't attend anymore. They're confused. They're of the world. If they had God's Holy Spirit, They're now thrown back into the world and turned back over to Satan. But Jesus Christ says, it's here. We've been given this understanding. So he said to the disciples, the days will come when we'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So that time is coming. And Jesus Christ is doing this in general to his followers, whether it be in our lifetime or some another lifetime. That time is coming when it is going to be so bad that we're going to desire for that time to come, for Jesus Christ to return. We desire his return now, but it is going to get worse. It's predicted to get worse. All the economies of the world will collapse before the beginning of the tribulation. That hasn't happened yet. And they will say to you, these individuals, and you will not be able to see it. And then they will say to you, so here are these individuals. Well, he's over here. He's over there. They don't know. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. He's in this inner room. He's out in the desert. He's over here. There's going to be confusion. There's going to be people popping up. I am the Christ. I am the one leading you to the Christ. The true followers will know. Where he says, verse 24, for as lightning that flashes out of the one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven. In other words, as lightning shines from across the sky, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. So we know that time is coming when Jesus Christ will return. And those who are called and being faithful and not lingering, one foot in the world, trying to keep one foot in obeying God, they will know. We will know. But Jesus Christ says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So that generation at that time, and he was rejected. He came to die so that we might have life, to be a part of the family of God. What this awesome calling represents. But you know what? What do we have as far as a number? I'm just guessing 17,000. If you're looking at this church, and I'm not saying that we're the only church, whoever's obeying God, whoever has God's Holy Spirit, God knows whose are his. All right, but we were an organization. We were one organization. Huge organization. Doesn't mean everyone was following God at that time either, but we've gotten smaller. We are a lot smaller. Very possible, as the Bible shows, even smaller. And it says here that just before these economies collapse, just as there's utter destruction, it's going to happen so fast. And those who are not faithful, those who are not all in, as Jesus Christ was all in, gave up all rights to himself to serve the Father so that we could have a relationship and have the opportunity to be part of the God family. We have a responsibility to obey and to follow, but not everyone will. There'll be still the cares of the world, as it talks about right here. And as it was in the days of Noah, just before Christ's return, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So it was sudden and it was quick. Why? You know, you look at the world economy today. Why is the United States still standing? We are so far in debt. Trillions and trillions. You've got these derivatives. Everyone's in trouble in the world. God is blessing this nation. Until he pulls the rug out, this nation will still be blessed. But people look at this nation now and they continue to buy our debt. Some people go, how can that United States keep on going? There's so many economists saying. But you know what the United States has that other nations don't have? And the blessing of God? We have military might. We have power. And the rest of the world sees that. We have food. We have food in abundance. And the world sees that. And they continue to invest in our debt. And our government, our Federal Reserve, keeps printing money like you wouldn't believe behind the scenes. Hundreds of billions of dollars a week. They'll tell you $85 billion a month. But to some of these foreign banks and to prop up these companies across the world, they are pumping in money, a lot of money. And when they have all that money, the United States is starting to crumble, and they start throwing all that money back, and they start buying things with that money, raising prices up. You know, that's just my thought of how this economy could collapse so fast. Everyone's panicking to get out of the dollar. Maybe God pulls that military might, pulls that blessing of food in abundance. But anyway, it just says, however God works it out, we'll have to see. But we trust him. We believe in him. We don't have to worry about it. He also says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And it says, even so will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Just before his return. We know this, brethren. We know this. Verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, we could have a sermon just on Lot, Abram, his wife, the miracle that God performed in Sarai's and Abram's life, that seed that we're able to have that continues on to grow into salvation. But the bottom line is here that remember Lot's wife. She wasn't all in. She wasn't fully committed. And we could have another sermon on what does it take to be all in? What do we need to give up? God tells us to come out of sin, to love him more than our family members. When our family members are not obeying God, we obey God. We follow him. We don't allow our family members to guide us, to compromise. We stand firm. We stand committed to fully do what God says. So he says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So we're willing to give up our life. We're willing to be all in, to yield to God, to seek righteousness, and to put out sin. That's what we are willing to do. That's what we've committed to do. The question is, are we continuing to do it? He says, I tell you, in that night there will be two men, one in bed, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. So he's telling us not everyone will. We still have those in the world. As we heard in the first message too, as we'll talk a little about here as well, people are deceived. And the question is, why? which I have that statement here in a little bit too, by a small article by Randy Stiver here in just a few minutes. But he says, two women will be grinding together and one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And the disciples answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body is, wherever that dead body is, there will the vultures be. So it's going to be a devastating time. A devastating time. So what can we learn from this statement? Remember Lot's wife. And also at the same time, what can we do to be able to apply that in our lives today? First point I have out of the four is don't get distracted in obeying God. You know, we're told that we have to be called and that we're chosen. That's Revelation 17:14. Called, chosen, and we remain faithful. And you can also go to John chapter 6 and 37. We don't need to turn there. But it says, those who choose and continue to choose that Christ will be with us. And he will not let us fail. We have that promise. Matthew 16:18 says, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Nothing can prevail. We have that promise. God's way works. God's in charge. That's the bottom line. And our foundation, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. That we are no longer foreigners and strangers. God has given us this understanding to know his way. But we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we have the words from Jesus Christ, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we're built into a holy temple as a body. So wherever that body is, those are the sons of God. Those are the ones who are yielding and following and giving up all rights to themselves. Now, Genesis 13:5, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to. I just want to read, you know, that Abram and Lot had huge possessions, very wealthy. Genesis 13:5. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land, verse 6, was not able to support them that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So great that they could not dwell together. They had to separate. And we know the story that Abram gave Lot, his nephew, first choice because there was problems and there was fights among their servants that they needed to separate. And we know that Lot chose for himself down there where there was lots of water, lots of greenery, where it looked good. And we know that his focus became that of himself. Got off of God, because when he fled, when he was in the city, he didn't have those possessions. They were gone. He lived in the city. He didn't have those possessions. They were gone. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But he put his faith in his own understanding. He didn't continue to focus on living God's way of life. Now, how many of us have, you know, we're not sure which way to go in our life? I mean, that happens a lot. I mean, I sometimes, Mr. Elliott, I'm doubting. There's some things I'm going on in my life, I'm doubting. I went through this checklist, and I went through, focus on this, started fasting, going through the book, going through the scriptures. He told me, Monty, that's good. That's good to think that way. But I humbled myself to go to him, tell him what was on my mind, what I was thinking, and I went through the book and fasted, and God strengthened me and helped me to be focused. That can happen at times. Our focus needs to be on God. It does not need to be on a man, on Mr. Elliott, or this minister, or that minister. And I think I'll be first to admit, when this house was packed, I was sitting three quarters of the way back. They were talking about the changes in worldwide. And I told my wife, well, maybe we should go to Pasadena and learn about these changes. But I remember in the back of my mind what Mr. Armstrong said in 1985. Let me read to you. He said this on the Feast of Trumpets. And I think a lot of people have a sticking point here. And I think Mr. Armstrong would retract his words. In fact, I know he would. He made this statement. First part is accurate. Your faith must not be in me. Our faith must not be in a man. It must be in God. And I know there's people that are following a man. They're not looking at what we heard in the first message about Satan representing himself to be a minister of righteousness. Satan's ministers cannot live righteousness. They can appear. You watch their lives and how they live. You will see how they act. This Bible tells us to keep the law and to love the brethren. He says, it must be in Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. He says, I am not. If I were not here, it would be another who would come, the pastor general. And if that should happen, and if you want to be in God's kingdom, and this is where I think he made the mistake. This was on my mind. When changes were starting to happen and worldwide. If you want to get into God's kingdom, you will follow that pastor general. And we can wonder sometimes why people held on in the worldwide days. You will remain united and you will remain one. Your eternity depends on it. Mr. Mickelson had wrote a letter and put that in there. Now, if Mr. Armstrong was to look at that today, he said, oh, he would certainly change it. Do not follow any man. If any pastor general or anyone's going to lead you to sin, you don't follow them. But that stuck in a lot of people's minds. It stuck in my mind. When I read this quote, that's what came to my mind. I remember that. We can't. He had good intentions. I have good intentions. Good intentions aren't good enough. We can say the wrong things. We can be misled. We're human beings. We need to be accurate in all that we say and do. Some people knew that they were to follow God, and a lot of you know that as well. I wasn't that strong back then. But Hebrews 6, chapter 4, let's turn over there real quick. Mr. Armstrong was very dedicated to God. And he said many times, if I am wrong, I will admit it. And he has, and he did do that. And he would not want us following any individual. He'd want us following those shepherds that are leading us to obey and follow God. But on the aspect of evil, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. I was enlightened. I knew when I got baptized in 1981, received God's Holy Spirit, that in the introduction that I went through today, that I was being called, that God was working with me, that I was a sinner, and I needed to change. But there was, in my life, I drifted. And have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. And the end of verse 8, and being cursed, whose end is to be burned. God is very merciful. He's very loving. He will do whatever he can to get us to see and understand. Brethren, we must understand. Acts chapter 20, Paul preached this over and over, that Satan is out there. He wants to conquer us. He wants us to linger. He doesn't care if we're here today, but as long as we're lingering, we're not fully dedicated, we're not willing to give up all rights to ourselves and follow the living God, we will die. Paul said that people would come and mislead those who made a commitment. Acts 20, verse 20. He says, how, this is Paul here, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. So Paul gave up himself. He accepted his calling as a minister of God to teach and preach God's way of life. And he lived it. Paul lived it. He kept the law and he loved the brethren. He didn't seek things for himself. He didn't seek power. He's willing to die. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, he taught repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was given the gift of repentance. He was living the gift of repentance, and he was teaching the gift of repentance that we must change. We must overcome our battle, our fight with Satan the devil. And he says, see how I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. But he's going willingly. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that the chains and tribulation awaits me. But none of these things move me. They don't move me to change. I'm still here to do the work of God. He continues, no matter what type of persecution was thrown at him, just like we are to be, that we made that commitment. It became him. He was fine with it. It was who he was. God gave him that comfort because he never gave in to sin. He never practiced sin. He hated sin. Did Paul sin? Yes, he did. Did he struggle with sin? Yes, he did. But it's not who he wanted to be. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. I don't put my life first. I don't love my life. I'm willing to give up everything to live God's way of life. Not like Lot's wife, who lingered, who doubted, who didn't want to fully give up giving up a sinful life. and living to righteousness. So he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you will see my face no more. I know my death is coming. He'll be murdered. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, that his sins were forgiven when he was baptized. And he continued that relationship with God as he went before the Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand, asking for his sins to be forgiven. So he was washed clean so the Father could hear his prayer and help him to grow spiritually, to know his law, to know what to do, to overcome temptation, to overcome the evil one. It says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Those shepherds that shepherd to Jesus Christ, shepherd to the blood of Jesus Christ, who's accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and to follow and to live to him. Not just say it, but to live it. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He knew that this was going to happen. Number two, we must be in top spiritual condition. You know, as we start in this new creation, this new man, we take these baby steps and we get stronger. Before you know it, we're running. We're running to God's way of life. We have that gift of repentance. When he shows us that we're wrong, we are willing to change. We're like that soft putty. We correct ourselves. God doesn't have to correct us. Doesn't have to slap us up alongside the head. First Corinthians chapter 16 tells us that we're going to have situations. We're going to have persecutions. We knew that when coming into this calling. But we're encouraged. We're encouraged to be strong, to hold fast. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all be done with love. God's law is love. His ways are love. And we're also told, 2 Corinthians 4:16, that we're not to lose heart. Don't lose heart. Jesus Christ is our comfort, the power of the Holy Spirit that we have in us, them living in us, they're there for us. We just don't want to compromise. Number three, in this walk with God, from beginning to end, we must become disconnected with the world. And I know we know that, but we must not compromise. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit tells us, shows us, leads us what we are to be doing. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked. We're to get away from sin. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. as Lot and his wife were in a city that was periled with fornication. They were in it. They were compromising. Her daughters married sons-in-laws, men, that would not leave the city when the two men, the angels, came. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Let's flee this city. Lot goes and goes to his son-in-laws, and they thought he was joking when he said, God's going to rain down fire and brimstone on this city. They laughed. It says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? People that don't want to yield and follow instruction and follow authority. Not that we need to have a man up here telling us what we need to do to buy this color of car, can't eat white flour, white sugar, etc., etc. We've come a long way. God's been very merciful. We know that that's not right. That might be good. Matter of fact, that, you know, eating right is good. You know, but it's something that we need to be focused on and what we need to be doing in our spiritual life. When we are with, when you have a rotten apple in that box, the whole box will eventually become rotten. We need to be coming out of sin and not holding on to sin. There's people that left this church, that left the body of Christ, doing their own will, saying their own things, not living in a godly manner. Now that come back full circle and say, we're the same. Someone asked me that question. What is the difference between United Church of God and this other organization? They're Sabbath keepers. They keep the holy days. What is the difference? Are you being sincere? Are you being facetious? They didn't know. They didn't know. I had explained to them, we need to look at a person's actions of keeping the law and loving our brethren, not speaking evil, not practicing evil, not creating lies and spreading lies, standing up for righteousness, and anyone who does not, you put a stop to it. If we're living this way of life, we will be able to see it. But if we're still lingering, one foot in and one foot out, we'll become blinded. That means we're giving in to sin. We're giving in to temptation, right? We're sinning. And then what happens? God turns us over. Satan has a hold. He has a hold on our minds. You know, Lot was wealthy, but he lost everything. You know, up in Alaska, I was talking with some individuals. A lot of people like Alaska, living in Alaska. I was really amazed. I mean, it was snowy, it was cold. They love Alaska. I found two people up there that did not like Alaska. And you know what someone told me? Those are sourdoughs. And I go, what do you mean sourdoughs? Yeah. They're sour. They don't have enough dough to leave Alaska. You know? We don't want to be sourdoughs. We want to come out of sin. We know what sin is. We want to come out of sin. There's no reason for us to be sour. If we know that we need to leave, we leave the situation. We're not afraid what people think or say about us. We stand up for righteousness, and we will leave a situation. We will leave an area. We won't participate with those who want to linger, to want to have one foot in and one foot out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about fleeing immorality. It says 6:18, flee sexual morality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. I like the NIV the way it says. It says, run from sexual sin. It says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Come out of it. Don't let it be around you. Don't let it affect you. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? If it is in you, whom you may have from God, that you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we don't want to be unequally yoked. We don't want to have anything to do with anyone that says that this is okay. They justify sin. We want to get away from it. Even if they are keeping the Sabbath, even if they are keeping the holy days, we don't want to justify sin. I like this statement from Randy Stiver. Talks about how does a culture lose its moral compass so quickly? How do we can parallel this. How do we, as being baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, how can we lose understanding so quickly? It says, how can those paid in this society to educate young minds so lose their grip of true wisdom and common sense? How can we lose godly understanding and godly common sense? We look at the world, we see that they're doing it, it's not right, what's wrong. There's people that were here with us that, they don't see it anymore. The answer, they question authority. As in reject and deny divine authority. He goes on to say, God gave one great educator, Paul the Apostle, the insight to chronicle long ago how a culture collapses. And he quotes from Romans chapter 1. And he tells how people, and this is it. He tells the people, you go into Romans chapter 1. He's talking about the last half here. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We know what we're supposed to be doing, but we suppress it by continuing to practice sin. To hold on. We linger. We're still part of this society. We're not fully committed. We haven't gone all in as Christ has gone all in. How they suppress unrighteousness and bring about a dark age of immorality. And he has 6 quick steps and this formula. They deny the existence of God. Some of these people that used to be with us, they don't know if God exists. Some of them don't know if God exists anymore. They deny the authority of God. They make new gods of oneself and nature. They're totally are under the sway of Satan the devil. They promote freedom for any kind of sexual activity and oppose in opposition to marriage, which God created and established for our good. They exert ridicule and pressure on anyone who question the new postmodern authority. We stand up for righteousness. We're ridiculed. or persecuted. And number six, they suffer the consequences of sexual transmitted epidemics and the pain of murderous misery launched by nations with no moral conscience. When we disobey God and we suppress the truth with unrighteousness, Satan is allowed in, and we deceive ourselves. The result is that everyone does what is right in his or her own eyes. True values are categorically rejected. It's a process. And today, leading this charge into an age of futility and tyranny is a devastating proportion of higher education. As this reprobate culture gains momentum, there will be only one solution, and that the good news is a soon coming event when Jesus Christ descends from heaven to salvage and save humanity. So we need to reject sin and reject associating with anyone who compromising that it's okay to sin. Number four, we must be good stewards of the Holy Spirit. We've been given a gift, and we are to produce fruit. Matthew 24, verse 44. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household? He made us rulers to live according to his ways, to give them food, to give them the Holy Spirit in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So we've been called to a calling. We must continue in this calling. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler of all his goods. He wants to give us eternal life. Are we dedicated to truly come out of society and give up all rights to ourselves and ask God to guide us, ask God to lead us? But if we're not, if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming. Remember we read, it's going to come quickly, it's going to come fast. 10 virgins, they all had God's Holy Spirit. 5 of them were growing in it. 5 were not. And they begin to beat his fellow servants. They didn't have. They weren't growing in God's Holy Spirit. They weren't showing love. They were angry. They were hurting others. And to eat and drink with the drunkards, those who were practicing unrighteousness. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of it, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can't deceive ourselves. We can't deceive ourselves. We're promised eternal life if we obey him. You know, talking about that mustard seed. You know, the mustard seed is the smallest of all the herbs, but it grows up to be the biggest of all the herbs. And Jesus Christ says in Matthew, another parable, he says, he put forth them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. We are that mustard seed. We are that mustard seed. Jesus Christ also says in Matthew 17:20, he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Luke 13:19 says, or Mark 4:31, it is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the earth is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. That mustard seed is small, but it does the will of God. We are small. We have God's Holy Spirit. But with His Holy Spirit, we grow in it. We are doing His will. When we're doing God's will and we're seeking His ways, that faith, that type of faith, we have that faith. We know God is with us, that He's for us. We're not lingering. We're totally dedicated. We're all in as the example of Jesus Christ. That we become like them. We've committed ourselves to be like that mustard seed, to give back what God has given us so that we can grow up and provide for others. Whatever God has given us through the Holy Spirit, we are required to give back. So in conclusion, we have a beginning and we have an end. We've been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. We need to continue in our calling to be faithful, to be seeking God daily, to be asking for guidance and help. And that takes work. That takes effort. That takes something that we need to do. We need to be keeping His laws. We need to be loving others. We need to be here on this Sabbath day, as it tells us in Hebrews 10:24. We're supposed to be here today stirring up love and good works. Not speaking our words, what's on our mind, what we're pursuing, and our weekly goals of our job or our problems. We're here to stir up love and good works. Allow them to live in us, to help each other, to be motivated to live God's way of life. So what happens if our love has waned? Because we may sit out here and say, I'm dead. But we all go through things. God, that's why we come to services. That's why we have ministers. That's why we have each other, to encourage each other, to keep on going. Psalms 51, verse 12. Actually, I have it in my notes. Let me just read it. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Brethren, we fall. We make mistakes. We can go away that we shouldn't, but God is merciful. He's loving. He wants to wrap our arms around us. He's our big daddy. He's our God. He created us. He loves us. He says, and uphold me by your generous spirit. God is very loving. He's very generous. Satan has a pull on us. He doesn't want us to bend our knees. He doesn't want to live to God. But God is our strength. He's our power. He's our comfort. We don't have to fear. Matthew 7:7 states that we are to ask what God wants, what He wants us to ask for. And verse 11, and God will give if we're doing His will. If we're seeking His will and living His ways. What is greatest thing? He wants us to become like them. If that's what we're seeking and that's what our desire is, He will help us. He's there. That's what He wants. That's the faith that we can have as a mustard seed. We're giving of ourselves as God the Father and Jesus Christ gave of themselves. And we're serving, loving and serving others. We're living our faith. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, God is looking for those who are looking for His ways. He's out there searching. He's got eyes out here searching. You go back there and read that scripture. He's looking for those who want to obey Him. So we know in Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear. So he who overcomes, what the Holy Spirit is telling us and guiding us. God has given that to us. He wants us to develop it. He wants us to grow. He wants us to overcome our understanding and to have faith in Him, and He will provide. So we can ask the question, will we heed the lesson of Lot's wife? Are we focused on this warning that Jesus Christ made in Luke chapter 17? Satan is trying to get us to compromise. He's trying to get us to linger. In our calling, God reveals to us what we are to be doing. And in this calling, He reveals to us what we're not to be doing. And He's there to provide and give us His strength. So our minds have been opened to know the difference between right and wrong. We have the true source. We have God the Father, and we have the Word. So the question becomes, will we act upon it, or will we linger? Let's heed the words of Jesus Christ. Let's not linger. Let's be faithful. Therefore, remember Lot's wife.